And then we turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 15. Let us hear the word of God as it comes not only to Corinth a long time ago, but as it comes to us today. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Thus far, the holy word of God. Dear congregation, a few weeks ago we considered from the end of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians what it is to have the mind of Christ. And we saw that it was a scriptural knowledge, it was based on the word of God, it was a spiritual knowledge worked by the Holy Spirit, but also a shared knowledge, something that would fill our hearts to overflowing. The gospel is not meant to be only consumed, but to be distributed, spread to the ends of the world. It's to know and to do the will of God as it is revealed in Christ Jesus, his Son, by word and by deed. And the more it's focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, the more he will work it out in us and by us. And the more it also will then make visible the difference between those who are spiritual and those who are carnal or natural. The difference then will become more and more visible between the believer and the unbeliever. As we saw also from chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, about that which is spiritual, that which the Holy Ghost teacheth. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the apostle in chapter 3 picks up really where he left off in chapter 1. Now, speaking directly to the believers, to those who confess Christ and claim to be very spiritual, but are showing, at least at this time, that they are very carnal. They're showing the opposite of being spiritual in their lives. I wish to consider that with you from the first 9 verses of chapter 3, but just read verse 9, where that will be our focus, looking at the entire first part of the chapter. Verse 9, we read, "For," that's because, "we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Our theme, with God's help, is laborers with God. In the first place, we'll see it's a spiritual calling. In the second place, it is a humbling calling. And in the third place, a unified calling. Laborers with God, a spiritual calling, the first 4 verses. Humbling calling, verses 5 through 7. And a unified calling, 8 and 9. The first place, then, a spiritual calling. To be laborers with God, it's quite a statement, isn't it? The congregation, boys and girls, to be co-workers with God. We can hardly imagine that the Lord would have co-workers. The Lord, who can do anything and everything just by speaking the word, and yet He has co-workers. Paul says we are laborers together with God. Now you know that God is a spirit. So those who worship Him and serve Him and work with Him must do so in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first reason, really, why it's a spiritual calling. God is a spirit. So if we must be co-workers with Him, we must be spiritual. It's a spiritual calling. The Apostle Paul doesn't just talk about himself. You can see that in that text in verse 9. He doesn't just speak about himself, we, his fellow apostles, his co-workers in the ministry, preachers. But he also includes the entire church. Because in the very same verse he continues with you, ye, you plural. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. So he speaks about himself and about the church to whom he writes. He speaks to all those who name the name of Christ, who set apart from the world as the visible people of God. The name Christians is what they carry. And so it comes to us too. We too carry the name Christian. We too are set apart from youth by baptism to be a separated people. As he also said in chapter 1, verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Called to be saints. With all that, in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And so the word we read this morning didn't only come in the gray past to the people of Corinth, but it comes to us today. God speaks through it to us today. And Paul says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Even though he calls them brethren, which is a tender and affectionate address, Yet he rebukes them sharply. Because though they claim to be spiritual, they act like carnal men, like men of the flesh, like men of the world, like natural people, like those that they used to be before they began to profess Christ, like they were before Paul came to Corinth. They act like unbelievers. Notice it says as carnal. I speak unto you as unto, not unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. In other words, she says, I'm not saying that you are carnal, but that you act carnal. Your life shows too much carnality, so to speak. And you claim to be spiritual. You claim to be spiritual, but are you really? You see, that comes to us too, that very same question. Every one of us that claims the name of Christ, professes it. Not only those that partake in the Lord's Supper, but all of us who have made profession of faith one time or another. You see, that's the second reason why it's a spiritual calling. You see, in chapters 1 and 2, the apostle identified a spirit of worldliness in Corinth. Now he ties it together with another related problem: immaturity. He told them that by now they should have grown up in the faith, in the grace, and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he realizes they are still babes in grace. Though they claim and act like as if they are mature, but they manifest the works of the flesh. You know, when babies act like babies, that's cute, that's nice, that's acceptable. But when children or young people or adults act like babies, that's unhealthy, that's even embarrassing. People turn away from it. So it is also spiritually, especially when they think they are mature and they don't act like it. So he rebukes them. Verse 2, I fed you with milk, he says, and not with meat or solid food, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Now he doesn't mean that they must be now taught with more complicated doctrines, a sort of higher knowledge. That he says, you should have grown up to be able to understand more complicated doctrines. Not at all. He's not talking about more complicated things. He's moving away from the more complicated things to the simplicity of the gospel. To really grow in grace, we have to have not a greater understanding of complicated doctrines, but we have to have a greater understanding what it is to live out of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. He's simply talking about relearning the doctrines we already know and put them into practice. He says to them, you think you're ready to be teachers, to be leaders, to be examples to the flock, but you have to relearn some basics of the faith. So I feed you again with milk, because I don't think you're ready to have solid food. But note, he speaks of milk. He sees they are not ready to receive solid food. He rebukes them, but he doesn't come with vinegar, but milk. It doesn't come with acid, but with milk. And he doesn't speak to them as a judge, but as a brother. Brethren, he says. Brethren. How do you approach each other, the congregation, if at all you do approach each other? I assume that you do not talk to others about people, but to people about themselves. And how do you do that? Paul sets a wonderful example before us, doesn't he? He comes beside them as a brother with milk. Even though it's embarrassing that I have to give you milk, but here, grow up. He tells them the plain truth indeed, and it's going to be more plain as we go through this epistle, but in love, not to destroy, but to restore. But how does he know they are carnal in their way of living? Well, of course, messengers have told them there are all kinds of things wrong in Corinth. Grievous sins were committed. Much happening that was very sinful and unspiritual indeed. Fornication, offering to idols, the Lord's Supper was abused, and so on. But he doesn't address that, as I've said before. He begins with something that from the perspective of the apostle and from God's perspective is far worse than all the other things, which is more foundational. He speaks about their carnal, unspiritual attitude in their inability to get along. He speaks about their competitive spirit. He says, I can't feed you with solid food. I have to feed you with milk. 4 in verse 3 says, you are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you, and he doesn't say fornication, but envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? In other words, doesn't it show that you walk like the world? Envying and strife, jealousy, competition, bitterness, anger, frustration with each other, inability to enter into the other's way of thinking and living, having patience with one another, or rather lacking that. They were divided into groups, different camps. They were arguing, they were bickering. They're talking about each other in negative ways. Putting one down, lifting up somebody else. Now they, of course, minimized that. They did not put it in the list. Paul had to hear that through Chloe, one of his friends. But he picks up that first. They minimized it, but the Apostle Paul maximizes it. Sure, he says, there are other problems, but this is the root problem. I approach you as fellow believers, but at best, you are severely backslidden. At worst, maybe you have never come to faith at all. What's this all happening? What's your envy and strife all about? He says. Well, what is it about? Looking too much at what one man has and what another man does not have. In gifts or popularity or understanding or eloquence or whatever it may be. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? So he asked this question the second time. Are you not carnal by the way you act? The apostle Paul spoke of Apollos also in chapter 1. Apollos was, boys and girls, the pastor of the church in Corinth after Paul had left. He picked up, as it were, the labors Paul had begun. And one was still liking Paul more than the new pastor. Others liked the new one better than the old one. And of course they had all their reasons, because each pastor had his gifts and weaknesses. But Paul says, that's the spirit of the world. And if you're not like that, why do you act like that? See, there was a looking to man
an appraising of men, which was very worldly and immature, Paul says. Doesn't show a very spiritual mindset. It's a spirit of idolatry, really. And that's what you have been delivered from, he says. Just like today, that happens outside of the church in the world, and too much inside of the church too. Expectations, high expectation of this man or that man in the political area, or in the world of entertainment, sports stars, music stars, pop stars, movie stars, whatever things that can captivate our attention, that we somehow praise one man and bring one other down. That's the world. Immature also, Paul says. If you're truly a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, how could you follow a man? Giving honor to one man or another. Even the man who founded the church. Who founded the church? That man? Or a man who led in a revival, or who carried the church further into growing up, into being more spiritual? Are we then going to honor the man? No wonder they had to relearn the basics of faith and of the gospel, realizing it was God's gift, God's work, for His glory. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. That brings us to our second point. A humbling calling. Not only a spiritual, but a humbling calling. Because it was God Himself who worked it in them. Faith. Not only in them, but even in Paul and in Apollos. And He gave the gifts to them. He extended the church by these men. And of course there are differences between Christians and among Christians. We're not clones of one another. We all have our unique own personal way of life and understanding of things. We all see but through a glass darkly. Whatever we know by grace. Of course there are differences between ministers, even such as Paul and Apollos. But that's no reason to develop a party spirit and to act like the world, to show favoritism to the one or to another. It's sinful idolatry. It's offending God. It's also foolishness. For it makes us proud. There's a great temptation for pride to lift up one man. It's a great sin also, for when we lift one up, another has to come down. Paul doesn't even want the people to be in his camp. He doesn't speak well of those that support him, and woe of those that support Apollos. He denounces both as wrong. Speaking of Apollos and of himself, he says in the next chapter, chapter 4, something very striking, where he picks up on the very same thread. He says, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Well, he knows, and we know too, what's written of men. There's nothing there to elevate us for anything good in us, for we know that all of that is but grace. That no one of you, he says, be puffed up for one against another. That we would not be proud, not only before God, which is foolishness and wickedness, but also not before each other. And notice it says, puffed up, proud against each other. It doesn't say before each other, but against each other. Because you see, when that happens, it's not only before one another, but it also causes friction. It causes envy. That's jealousy, strife, division. And in the process, we not only elevate other people when we do that, but we elevate ourselves just the same. Because we go more by what we think and what we recognize and what we see than what God says. trust our own insight and understanding. We go by what we know instead of what God says. We go by what we feel about this person or that person instead of by what God says. Just like the world, if you do that, we may be spiritual, but we are acting like carnal men, valuing people and their gifts as if they deserve credit for that. And of course, we all have our talents, one more than another. But Paul says in chapter 4, verse 7, the next verse, "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" In other words, where do these talents come from? Why does one get 1, 2, 5, 10, whatever? Who gets the credit for that? And he goes on to say, "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" What did you have that you didn't get? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Why do you boast then in these things and in these people? If you glory, don't glory in self, don't glory in other people, but glory in God. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Appreciate what we do receive from the Word of God, but don't end with it in man. Either for praise over much or criticizing over much. Praise God for it. Not us, the Apostle Paul says. Certainly not one above the other. So the Apostle Paul makes it very plain. Back in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos?" It's striking that in the original, it says "what" very clearly. Almost identifying himself as things rather than people. What is Paul? What am I? What is Apollos? But ministers. But not rulers. As the word minister might almost conjure up in our mind something as a highly elevated ruler. But the word is really meaning servants. By whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man. In other words, what are we? What are they but simple instruments in God's hand? It's a great calling, Paul says, that I have. But it's a humbling calling. And it's the same thing that you have. People of Corinth. People of Grand Rapids. It's God's work. It's God's work. Whatever good you or I accomplish, it is God's gracious work in us. And by us. No reason to boast. Any good thing, any good thought, any good word, any good action that comes forth from me and from you is but grace. We would not receive it. We would not have it if God wouldn't work it in us. If God would withdraw from us but a moment, we would sink away in hell. We'd only curse and swear. Not a good thought, not a good word, not a good action would come from us. And that will happen if we die unrepentant. We are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. We are, he says, God's co-workers. But not as equals to him, but as equals to one another. Co-workers, fellow workers, fellow laborers, together with God. Doesn't mean the fellow does not mean so much between us and God, but among ourselves. Below God. Both Apollos and I, Paul says, as it were, have been God's mouthpieces. By whom you believed. As he said in chapter 2:21, as we saw that at an earlier occasion, where he said, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The emphasis was not so much on what Paul did there, but what God was and is doing by means of the foolishness of preaching. It is God who saved you, dear believer, by the foolishness of preaching. That's what was God's good pleasure. It pleased God. He brought you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the word preached. He not only brought you to faith that way, but He also caused you to grow in your faith that way. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brought you to faith by the preaching of me, Paul says, and caused you to grow in grace by the preaching of Apollos. He did. God did. Even, he says, even as the Lord gave to every man. Even as God gave to me, as He gave to Apollos, and as He gave to you to receive it. The very same Spirit that caused the word to be brought to you, caused you to receive it. Where is boasting? But in God. It's a humbling calling, both to preach as well as to hear the gospel. The apostle said he gave to me and to Apollos different gifts. And he also gave your response to these gifts. Each in his own measure of faith. Each in his own measure of spiritual understanding. Each in the use of his own gifts and talents. He says in verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, the growth. In other words, how foolish it is to exalt me for the planting. For what would have come of it if Apollos had not watered it? Equally foolish, he says, and what use would it be if he would water if I had not planted it first? Very plain picture, isn't it, boys and girls? About planting plants and watering them. It's a picture of a farmer as a field. What use would it be if he would plant and not water? What use would it be if he would water a field and not first plant something? And that's really what the word God's husbandry is all about. The word husbandry is a cultivated field where a farmer is at work. Of course there are workers on the farm. The farm works. The farmer works. He plants and he waters. But who gives the growth? And so in the church, of course there are workers. But who gives the growth? Each man as God has given him. Paul says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, in verse 7, neither he that watereth, but God, second time, that giveth the increase. Twice he says it. He that planteth is nothing, anything, he says. Just like that what earlier. But instruments in his hands, mouthpieces. God giveth the increase. It was God who planted it. By us, Paul says. Watered by us. Yes, we each had our own task in it, he says. But so do you, congregation of Corinth. Don't compare us anymore with one another. But realize there is work to be done. More cultivating to be done yet. More watering. More fertilizing. More weeding, pruning, whatever it may be. Building. And then at last, the harvest, he says. As it were. There's a field, God is at work. But not through envying and strife and divisions. That's the carnal way. That's the fleshy way. That's the natural man's way. It's the worldly way. That's an immature way. He says, but in a spiritual way. Having the mind and the heart of Christ. Being of one mind. As he pleaded already in chapter 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you. but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, having the same judgment. In other places, in Philippians 2, verse 5, he says the same thing. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. Led by the very same Holy Spirit. And that brings us to our third point. A unified calling. Such a life of which we sang together can conquer the world. All other sins that were in Corinth, Paul says, as it were, can be dealt with if we first are all on the same page. United, we stand. Divided, we fall, as someone prayed last prayer meeting. It's a unified calling. You see, if it indeed is God's work, and it is, as is stated so emphatically in our text, you could read it like this: God's co-workers, God's husbandry, God's building. Three times it is stated that it's God's work. If that is indeed true, and it is, then it not only must be spiritual, led by the same Spirit, and humbling, as we realize we are but instruments, but it must be also unified. It must be unified. It not only ought to be, it must be. And it can be, it ought to be, not only in the sense of that we talk about it, yeah, that's how it should be. Too bad it isn't like that type of thing, Paul says. No, he doesn't allow the choice. He pleads with them. There must be one. It must be evident, and it can be. If we truly have been with Jesus, how could we elevate ourselves above anyone else, or elevate anyone but Jesus? If we've truly been with the Lord Jesus, we receive the same lessons. We've been reading the same word. We ought to come indeed with the same message. As you've heard before, same voice, same focus. What does God say about things? The mind of Christ is one. He's the head. We are the body, Paul says. Now he that planteth and he that watereth, he says in verse 8, are one. They're not two. They're not two different men. They just have brought different aspects of the very same truth. It's one. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Though we are many parts in the church too. Many hands, many mouths, many parts, many ministries. We are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We have one word, one word, one spirit. Simple, isn't it, boys and girls? If your body, you have a head, you have hands, you have feet. Your head cannot go one way, your hands that way, and your feet another way. That's just impossible. The body goes one way. Where the head goes, the feet and the hands go. Even though we have different tasks, different abilities, maybe one has only one talent, another has five or more. But both are talents, and the use of them are God's gift at work in us, by us. No reason, he says, to have a party spirit. Following one or another man, listening more to that man, or respecting more that man than what God says. It's all from God. No reason whatever, therefore, to have strife and division among you, he says. For he that planteth and he that watereth are one. yet holding at the same time this truth, that though it is God's work, yet it is man's work too. For God pleases to work through the workings of men. Sinful men. He didn't put perfect angels in charge of the ministries of the church. Men. Ministers. And members of the congregation, whatever ministry it may be. But it's God at work, making use of our hands and feet and mouth, ears even, to listen to one another. Paul says it emphatically, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's a wonderful balance how God's sovereign work stands perfectly in harmony with man's work. It doesn't conflict, doesn't contradict. God works both to will and to do in us. And we work it out, as we've heard from Philippians. God provides the energy, the power, the wisdom, the will, the ability, everything. He alone deserves all the glory, and we, therefore, ought to be one. For we all have but a little bit. The hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. Or the foot to the head, you are important. And the head to the foot, you're not important. We're one. Every man shall receive his own reward. But all that, every time, if it's right, the apostle says, goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ. To God's Son, our Savior. And the more we are in tune with His Spirit, spiritual, if we claim, the more we ought to be in tune with the Word of God, with the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus. We will speak of Him more as we grow in the knowledge and in the grace of Him. And we will act more and more like Him. Not like this one or that one. We're not going to follow that man or this man. But the Lord Jesus Christ. As He is revealed in the Word of God. And God cannot contradict Himself. So we ought not contradict Him or each other. Unless, of course, someone speaks or acts against the Word of God, then we must speak. But even then, it must be in agreement with the Word of God and in humility. As Paul does it, as a brother coming alongside, handing some milk to grow thereby. And then we then bring the Word of God to one another. Not only me to you, but you to me. And among each other. It must come from the Word of God, and then we must receive it from one another as coming from the mouth of God Himself. Paul and Apollos surely were aware of the difference among each other, the gifts they had each, the gifts they lacked, and the other had. Emphases between the two, strengths, weaknesses, different style, way of doing it, way of preaching, way of ministering, pastoring. Two different men, one a Jew and one a Greek. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:12, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Our labors, you and I, laboring in the church, are accepted according to what we have, not according to what we don't have. According to what God has given us. According to what God has been blessing us with. Not more, not less. So, in other words, God will bless a word spoken in all simplicity as one brother to another, just as much as the most eloquent speech. And so will He bless the most simple and halting prayer as much as the most eloquent one. And the most public as well as the most private actions in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving a glass of water to somebody out of love for the Lord Jesus is just as valuable as the most wonderful sermon. every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's a reward of grace. Not a reward to elevate yourself upon, as happened among the Corinthians, where some thought they had special gifts and all the other things. You see, we're not responsible for the gifts we don't have. We don't be judged for that, but we will and must be responsible for the gifts that God has given us. As the parable of the talents make plain. And if we make prayerful and trusting use of them, we shall be blessed. And we shall be a blessing. Because we know that He will make use of these things. He will do it through these things. Even through us. Though we sin and come short in every which way. And the more we realize that about ourselves, the better it is. The more the Lord can do His work. He will make use of us. He will make use of our talents. He gave them for that end. So if we look to Him for a blessing, we will have it. He will use us and our gifts, whether it be one or ten, to build His church, to build His kingdom. You see, the Lord not only has laid the foundation, but He also cares for the building as it's being built up from the foundation. He's not only caring for the planting, but also for the watering. He sends men to help us to be truly like a body. He cares for the building. And that's why He says, you are God's building. Because that's where He will continue from here on. In the next verse, speaking about that picture, that illustration of a building. You are God's building. As I said before, it doesn't exclude the builders. If the builders toil without God, they build in vain. We read in Psalm 127. But it doesn't say there that the Lord will do it without such builders. God's laborers. And Paul says in verse 10 something very remarkable. And if you look at verses 10 and 11 together, he says, I have laid the foundation. Who has laid the foundation? Paul. God did, didn't he? Paul says, I have laid the foundation. And another buildeth thereon. Apollos was building on that foundation. And yet he has just finished saying it was God's work. Perfect harmony. No contradiction whatever. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now we all must go home today taking heed how we are going to build on that foundation that God has laid by means of the preaching of the gospel. Verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He acknowledges it wasn't his work. And yet he cannot deny that the Lord used him to start the church of Corinth. That would be foolish. He can't deny that the apostle Paul, Apollos, or that Apollos took up the torch from where Paul left it behind. So the apostle Paul says, I said before you the simplicity of the gospel as well as the obedience of the gospel, all in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation, He is the building, He is all and in all. If you look to Him, put your trust in Him, confess your sins, He will take care of the rest of it. As He has taken care of the very beginning of it, so He will take care of the completion of it. All in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if anything divides you, let it not be because of you, he says, but because of Jesus. For the Lord Jesus said that His name and His teaching would cause division indeed. But let it not be your fault, he says. The Lord Jesus, we read of in John 7, and then again in chapter 9 and 10, there was a division among the people because of Him. But that was a division among those that believed on Him and those that did not believe. Paul says, and the Lord Jesus also speaks through Him, let there be no division among you who profess the name of Christ. If you claim Him to be your head, how can you be divided? You see, the Corinthian church has forgotten this. We're so busy building the church. which is good, but they had lost sight of what they were doing it and to whose honor and to what purpose. They made too much of their own work, their own gifts, their liberties, their achievements, their understanding, mistakenly thinking that they were mature Christians, and were living more and more by works, more and more in the worldly carnal way, and were departing from the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. They were in need again to be fed as babes, milk. And so the Lord Jesus' prayer was for them just as much as it was for the people whom he met in Israel in his days and also among us. The Lord Jesus prayed to his Father. Matthew 11:25. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Whether we be wise and prudent in our original state or yet in grace having become again wise and prudent. Wise Greek worldly wisdom, prudent, making too much of our own understanding and work and religion. But the Lord reveals them to babes. So that's what the Apostle Paul has in mind again, that he'd be humbled again, that he would receive it again as babes, and in their own eyes never be more than that. Though others might see that they grow in grace, we ourselves must remember that whatever we can do right is but by the grace of God. It's his gift, never elevating ourselves above that. It's written to the congregation for our conviction, but also for our encouragement. For our conviction that we would also look away from any and every man, including our own understanding, including ourselves, what we think or expect or think should happen, or what we ought to know, this or that. But we should be looking to the Lord Jesus alone and searching the Scriptures, turning back to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, turning there for the first time if we have never gone there, so we would not praise others overmuch for spiritual progress that maybe we have received because of their ministry, nor criticize others for the lack of it. That's our conviction, but also for our encouragement. It's God's work. He has begun the good work in Corinth. He will complete it. He's begun a good work among us. He will complete it. Let Satan and the world, all forces come against it. God says, it's my work. It will prevail. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. He's begun it. He will complete it. He is faithful. Especially to those who have no expectation of themselves or of any other people, but of Him alone, both to will and to do, so that we don't expect it from preachers, from office bearers, from God's people. For if we expect it from them and it doesn't come, we will be disappointed, and before we know it, we get a spirit like it was in Corinth. But expect it from Him alone. Trust Him for today and for tomorrow. He will do everything. He will have a willing people in the day of His power. He will work according to His pleasure, both to will and to do. He will make us laborers, and He will keep us laborers, so that we may indeed labor, but then in the right perspective, as the Apostle Paul will continue in the next verses. Our conviction, in our encouragement, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Amen.